Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. All right, look there at verse 19. Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's pray.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Now, last week we discussed the importance of Christian love through the middle part of 1 John chapter 3. And we discussed how that Christian love is a spiritual birthmark of a believer. Now, I want you to think for a second before we move on to the other points this evening. Why else would we love each other? I mean, we are very different from each other inside the church. We're not all the same family. We're not all from the same town. It's not like we have wily spirit. We are, in fact, our church, even a church our size, has people from 8 different cities that travel to be part of this church. We don't have the same trade. It's not like we gather together because we have the same hobby. We don't have the same race or ethnicity. So why in the world would we love each other? We're not the same age. We have folks in their 70s. We have folks down in their childhood who ought to be listening. We have teenagers, and we even have a few in their 20s. I wish we had more. He said, "Preacher, why is it so hard to reach folks in their 20s? Well, because in our area, that is the smallest demographic in Wiley. Because people are off to college. They're off getting their career started. They can't afford to live in Wiley. And so we reach middle-aged folks like us most of the time. But what do we have in common? We're not the same race. We're not the same ethnicity. We don't come from the same family. We're not part of the same tribe. We don't have the same hobbies. We don't live in the same neighborhood. What is it that causes us or should make us desire to love each other? Well, the answer is that we do have one common denominator. We believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And because of that, we're in the same family. We're in the family of God. And all of our other differences become less important because of that great commonality that we possess. We have been born again by the grace of God. If you have been born of God, you will love the people of God. That's what John was saying. And if you have no love for the people of God, if you think they're all a bunch of idiots, if we're just a bunch of fogies stuck back in the 50s, which you don't even know anything about because you weren't there, if you think that church is stupid and everyone around you is stupid, it may be that you have a far deeper problem than just an arrogant spirit. It may be that you've never been born into the family of God. Because when you're born into the family of God, there is a natural love for those who are in your family. Now, no Christian, however, should be marked by hatred. We discussed that as well. Hatred in the heart is equal in the spiritual realm to murder in the natural realm. Just as lust in the heart is equal spiritually to the physical act of adultery, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christians ought to hate. They ought to hate the devil. Amen. They ought to hate sin. But Christians ought not hate one another. When we have hatred in our heart, John says that's evidence that you've not been saved, that you're still abiding in darkness. And John went on to say that real love is displayed in deed and in truth, not just in words. Love is not just a feeling. It is action. It is doing or not doing. It is being something when you'd rather not. Consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to the verbs here. Charity suffereth long. I love you, I just can't stand you. And you don't love me. Charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Oh, how our lives would be transformed if we had the actions of love instead of just, hey, brother, I'm going to pray for you. And we actually put it into practice in our daily lives. Love for the brethren is really the first of four spiritual birthmarks. We only got to the first one last Wednesday, and tonight we're going to discuss the other three in the remainder of John chapter 3. I want you to consider first what would be the second spiritual birthmark is an assuring peace. An assuring peace. Notice in verse 19. And hereby we know, you might mark that, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now, I've heard preachers say that if you're truly saved, you'll never have a doubt about it. And if you even have a single doubt about your salvation, it's evidence that you've never been saved. But that is not taught in the Bible. The fact is that the reason God has to give us so many promises reassuring us about our salvation is because we are still prone to doubts. Hey, this is all by faith. And our faith is not always so strong. And so it's not unusual for someone to have the presence of doubt even though they are genuinely saved. I know that, for example, young Christians that have not yet been grounded in the faith. When I was a young Christian, I got saved, but I would doubt it quite often because I was not yet, I hadn't memorized the scriptures, I hadn't read John, I hadn't read so many of the precious promises, I had not learned the hymns. You know, so many of our hymns, they back up doctrinally what we believe. And the more preaching that I heard and the more scriptures that I read, the more assurance that I received until now after 22 years, 23 years, I have no doubts about my salvation, but there were times when I had doubts about my salvation. You know, children often have doubts. You think about our bus kids. Our bus kids often have doubts. And sometimes our bus kids want to get saved again. Now, we're very careful with those, and I instruct our children's church soul winners and Sunday school teachers, you've got to be careful, because on one hand, if they need to get saved, they need to get saved. On the other hand, if they got saved the last 3 weeks, then they don't need to get saved the fourth week. But these kids, because they come here for 2 hours, and then they go back in the world for the other 142 hours, and oftentimes they're in homes that are full of strife and fighting and sin and cursing, and sometimes they're just sucked right back into that lifestyle. Our church is the 2 hour light that they have in their lives. And so when they come back to church, sometimes they feel guilty. Sometimes they feel dirty and they think they need to get saved again. Well, if they've been saved once, they don't need to get saved twice. And our church is very good, I believe, about giving kids assurance. Now, I'll tell you what helps kids the most is when they get baptized. When I was a bus captain in Arlington, over 4 years, we had over 1,000 kids profess faith in Christ during that time through our bus route. And had 254 that followed the Lord in baptism with permission from their parents. That was about one every week. What I noticed was, by the way, kids were constantly coming and going through the projects we were picking up in. It wasn't the same kids getting saved over and over again. But what I noticed was that the kids who got baptized, they weren't going forward another time to get saved again. They, you know, that act of obedience helped them to settle their assurance that they were saved. While the kids who couldn't get baptized, they always felt like something was incomplete. Now we know baptism doesn't save. I'm just saying that in the mind of people, when they get saved and then they get baptized, it kind of gives them assurance that, hey, I obeyed the Lord and I was saved. And if you'll work on getting the kids baptized, you'll be amazed how much assurance they'll have in their hearts about what happened before they got baptized. Now, verse 19 says, hereby we know that we're of the truth. We know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now, this is something that each person has to know in his or her own heart. I've known young people that say, I need to get saved. You know what mom says? No, you don't. Well, how do you know? Several years ago on a Wednesday night, we had a lady in her son sit right behind Herschel, the old green pews we had. And during the invitation, someone was sitting behind them that told me about this later. During the invitation time, the son looked up at his mom and said, I need to go forward and get saved. And mom said, no, you don't. You've already been saved. Now, hold on now. If a person in their own heart says, I need to get saved, who am I to say, no, you don't? Can I put you up to an x-ray machine and put, you know, and then step back, take the picture and come back and look in and say, oh, there's the Holy Spirit. If a person doesn't know in their own heart, how can someone else say you are or you're not? And so we've got to assure our own hearts before Him. And though doubts sometimes come, the Bible gives us tests that give assurance to our doubtful hearts. There ought to have been an experience, and there ought to be evidence. Y'all still with me tonight? And y'all get quiet. I started thinking, did I say something wrong? Oh, I did? No, I'm just kidding. Too late. There ought to be an experience, and there ought to be evidence. Was there a time, listen, look at me, was there a time when you realized you were lost, you were a sinner, you needed to be saved? That's repentance. That's the acknowledgement of the truth that I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. And you trusted Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior. Did you have that experience when you realized you were lost, you were going to hell, you needed to be saved, someone told you the gospel about how to be saved, and you, by faith, called upon His name, believed upon Him with your heart? Have you had that experience? There has to be a time in your life. Now, you may not remember the date. The only reason I know the date that I got saved is because several years later, I went back into the pastor's office and he had his sermon outlines and we looked up the date for that friend day when I got saved. And I wrote it down. You may not remember the date, but do you remember the experience? When you realized you were lost and you called upon Christ to be your personal Savior. Not because your mama said it happened, but because you in your heart know that you got saved. Well, my dad got saved. I need to figure out what age he was. He was pushing 50 at least. Maybe he's over 50 when he got saved. And to this day, my grandmother says, oh no, you were saved when you were a teenager. And my dad, 50 years old, says, no, I wasn't, but it doesn't matter because mom says he was. He says, no, I went forward in the invitation time. They baptized me. They sent me on my way. They never showed me the gospel. I never believed upon Christ. I just got baptized. And she'll still argue about it. Folks, a person has to know in his or her own heart that there was an experience when they got saved. And then there ought to be evidence for that. And by the way, if you trusted Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So what you do is, when you start to have doubts, you look in the scriptures and the scripture says, he that heareth my word. And you say, I heard his word. And believeth on him that sent me. I believe in God. It says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I believe upon Christ. There was a time when I knew I was lost and I put my faith in Christ. And then it says, hath everlasting life. And then you by faith believe God's promise because of what He said He would do when you believed upon Christ. Now, and then you have evidence. Is there any evidence in your life that assures your heart that you had a true profession of faith? What is that evidence? We've been discussing all through 1 John. Do you love the brethren? Or do you think church is stupid? You love the brethren, or do you hate everybody? You love the brethren. Do you walk in the light? I mean, these are things that John mentions. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness, or do you love sin? Do you are you any different from the world? These are obvious changes that John said are evidence that someone has been born again. Now, folks, listen. I know, as I stand here this evening, that I know that I've been saved. I know that I'm saved. I had the experience when I was 15 years old. I heard the gospel. I realized I was lost. I understood that Jesus Christ had died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I understood that by faith He would save me. And I didn't know all the words back then, but I understood enough to know what needed to be done. I needed to believe in Christ. So I know I got saved. But over the last 23 years, I can also say there is evidence in my life that I was saved. This is not arrogance. It's simply a statement of fact. That I know from the time when I got saved to today, there has been a growth in grace and an obvious transformation in my life that is evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ lives within me. And that helps me to have assurance. I can look back and say, yes, God worked in my life. Yes, God has been changing me. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicts me. The Holy Spirit encourages me. All of this evidence on the outside backs up the experience that I had on the inside. And that is what John is teaching here. Before I got saved, I never wanted to go to church. When I was a kid, my parents knew that I needed to be in church, but they didn't want to go to church. My mom was Catholic. My dad was backslidden, unsaved Baptist, and so what they would do is they compromised, they'd drop me off at the Lutheran church. True story. And I don't know how long it went on, but they would take me and they would drop me off at the Lutheran church in Virginia Beach, and I would go in the Sunday school. I only have two memories. One memory is my dad giving me a quarter to put in the offering plate. And I remember sitting there all by myself because no one was friendly to me as a little kid. And the offering plate would come by and I'd drop the quarter in. And the other memory I have is sitting in Sunday school and they were teaching on the Ten Commandments, but they weren't really teaching. They had little pictures that you were supposed to glue onto a piece of flannel that had a string across it so you can hanging on a nail. And it had the Ten Commandments on one side. And that's all we had in class. I had no lesson, no Bible. Just we're going to stick this on here because all we're doing is babysitting you for your parents while you come to church. And because we want your quarter. So, but you get this. But on the other side of the Ten Commandment picture is a picture of Jesus. And I didn't think it was right to put glue all over the face of Jesus. So I put glue over the Ten Commandments and did it backwards. And I got in trouble. Because I didn't think you should put glue on the face of Jesus. What was I talking about? Oh, my parents had dropped me off at the Lutheran church. And it got to where I didn't want to go, so I would stay in bed. And I would act like I was still asleep, because if I overslept, they wouldn't make me go. And so until about 9:45, I'd just lay real still and quiet in my bed, and when it was too late for them to take me, then I'd get up and go around the house, just because I didn't want to go. Now I'm saved. Before, I never wanted to go to church. Now I never want to miss church. I even go to church on vacation. I'll even preach if they ask me. Before, I didn't like Christians. Didn't know very many. Didn't like any of them. I didn't like them. Now that I'm saved, love Christians. Yeah, big change. Before I got saved, I didn't care about the Bible. Never read it. I read books every day of my life. I was a bookworm, nerd, had no friends. And I take books with me to school, and I would read books this thick and all kinds of books I probably shouldn't have read. I never read the Bible. Never wanted to read the Bible. My brother had a living Bible, a dead living Bible. And he got it from some church he attended, and the pastor had given it to him, wrote something in the front. And I got that thing out, and I started reading the beginning of it. And I put it down after a couple of pages. I didn't have any love for the Bible. Now that I'm saved, I read my Bible every day. I love the Bible. Big change. Before I got saved, I didn't care about being righteous. Man, if I could get away with it, I'd do it. Now I care about not just getting away with it, but being right because God sees me. Before I got saved, I didn't like the hymns. First time I went to church, I don't remember anything that they sang. I just knew it was different. Now that I'm saved, I love the hymns. You know, it's funny when people who say they're saved have the same attitude toward things that the unsaved have. I'm just saying that, and I don't think this is arrogant. I think that you have been saved for a while. You can look at your own life and say, yes, I know I got saved 5 years ago, 10 years ago, but I can also say, in all honesty, without any pride, that God has changed my life over the years, and I can see the evidence of a new creature and a new creation and God working in my life. And that gives assurance. Hereby we know that we're of the truth and assure our hearts before Him. Hey, when you look at your own life, do you have any assurance? You know, now, let's move on to the second thought here in verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. All right, now you got to change gears here. If in a time of doubt, I feel condemned, but I am saved. Am I saved? But I feel like I'm not saved. But am I saved? If Joe got up tomorrow morning and said, I just don't feel like I'm a raspberry. I think maybe I'm a Smith or a Jones or some other boring name. Joe gets up in the morning and says, I don't feel like a raspberry. Is he still a raspberry? Does it matter how, by the way, how does a raspberry feel? Anyway, but does it change? Does the fact change based on his feeling? Sometimes you don't feel in your heart like you're a Christian. That's why you need to draw assurance from the Scriptures. And as you draw assurance from the Scriptures, hey, if it's a fact that you're saved, nothing has changed that. And God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our feelings. And God gives assurance when our fickle hearts would lead us astray. So there's an assuring peace. Now, if you're not saved, you're not going to have peace. If you are saved, you'll have peace as you study the Scriptures. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if I lack the experience and I lack the evidence, I think I'd be very concerned. I would start to wonder if all I had was a Baptist religion instead of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that began with a birth, being born again. So that's the first birthmark, is an assured peace. Number two is an answered prayer. And because we have confidence toward God, we pray. And because we keep God's commandments, we receive answers to our prayers. Verse 22 says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Old John, he sure did talk a lot about God's commandments, didn't he? Well, these days he'd be called a legalist, wouldn't he? Just making us do all this stuff. I'll tell you something, when it comes time to pray, it really does pay to have been keeping God's commandments. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, notice, according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. All right, now confidence in prayer comes from three things. Confidence in prayer comes from three things. Number one, knowing that you're saved. If you don't know that you're saved, you're not going to have great confidence in coming before God and asking Him for specific requests. Number two, knowing that you're doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, how terrible would that be if suddenly you got a phone call at work, guys, and you need to rush to the hospital. Your wife was in a terrible accident. She's hanging at the point of life and death. And all of a sudden you had to get down on your hands and knees and you start to pray, but in your heart you know, I haven't been doing anything God said to do. And you got to spend 5 minutes confessing your sin because you haven't been keeping God's commandments. Folks, it really does pay to live on praying ground. And to do what the Word of God says so you can have that confidence when you come to pray. The third thing is knowing that you're asking according to His will. Now, if my kids ask for something, and I got to be honest, my kids don't ask me for much. I don't know if it's because they think I'm stingy or just they don't want a whole lot. But they don't ask for a whole lot. But when they do, they come with the confidence that, hey, that's my dad. Right? Now, if some kid off the street, he's not going to go up to me and say, hey, I have the same right to ask you as your kid does. But they're my children, so they have the right to ask. If they have been obedient, and they say, Dad, we've been really good lately. Or if they know that they've been really good, and then they ask for something, they have more confidence that they're going to get it. Or if they know that, hey, you know, Dad's not against us having this, and we think God might be for us having this, so we're going to go to our dad. He's our dad. We've been doing what he wants us to do, and we think that it's according to something he would want us to have, so we're going to go ahead and ask. And I'm still going to say no, but at least they would have had confidence to come and ask. Now, when you go to God, we have confidence when we ask according to His will. Now, you can get on your knees tonight and pray and spend the next 20 years praying, oh God, please give me a free BMW. And God's going to say, why? Why would I give you a free BMW? How would that possibly be according to my will? But if you get, you know, if I get on my knees and I pray, oh God, we really need a bus so that we can bring kids to church on Sunday. You think I have confidence that that would be according to His will? How many buses have we prayed in so far? Five? Given to us? I haven't yet had a BMW given. But I've had five buses given. Or one was really a discount of $1,000 for a nice bus. Are you kidding? Might as well give it to me. And so when I ask for things according to His will, you know, when we prayed for things around the church, and when you pray for things in your family that are, they're not wrong for you to have. We prayed for our house. We prayed for finance. We prayed for things in our house. We've prayed for our cars. And we know that we're going to put those into God's work. There's confidence when I pray that God will hear and answer those prayers. But someone has said what we do off our knees is important as what we say on our knees. It's not just praying and living like the devil, but praying and living like a saint. Now, God has several ways to answer our prayers. He might say yes, that's my favorite, just an immediate yes. He might say no, that's my least favorite. But He might say no because we don't deserve it. Sometimes we don't deserve it. He might say no because it wouldn't be good for us, and He knows it, we don't. He might say no that because it's not His will for our lives. He might say no because He has something better. I don't usually like pictures of Jesus, but I saw a cartoon recently and had a picture of a character representing Jesus and a little girl in front of him. And he had his hand out. She was standing there and she had a teddy bear. And it had Jesus reaching out His hand asking for her teddy bear. And she was clinging to her teddy bear. What she couldn't see was behind His back, He was holding a teddy bear three times bigger. And so He was asking for a little thing from her, but He was going to give her so much more. And I think sometimes we ask and ask and ask for this, when God says, not this, I've got that. That's so much better, if you'll just be patient. So God answers our prayers. And when God answers my prayers, it's evidence that I'm saved. Amen? When was the last time you had an answered prayer? I mean, a specific thing you were praying for and God Himself answered it. There's no other explanation. That is evidence that you're a part of God's family. That's what John is saying. There's an assuring peace. There's an answered prayer. Number three, there's an abiding presence. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave His commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him and He in him. Now, the key to abiding in Christ is keeping His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. But then he says, hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. So how do I know that God hasn't left me? I mean, I know I got saved, but that's 23 years ago, and I haven't exactly been perfect. I know you have, but I haven't. How do I know that He still abides with me? Well, the answer is, by the Spirit which He hath given us. The Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is the supreme evidence that I'm a child of God. When I got saved, and I know that you know this, but when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwelled me. That very moment. And sealed me to the day of redemption and became the earnest or the down payment of my inheritance. And so I can never lose the Holy Spirit. He is with me forever. And Romans 8 says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So I'm talking about birthmarks of the believer, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And my life is evidence that I've been saved. But the absence of the Holy Spirit in my life is evidence that I am lost. The Holy Spirit is there, He should show. I told this before in another one of my favorite illustrations. I don't have very many. I like to stick to Bible illustrations, but every once in a while I have one that just sticks in my brain. A little girl asked her mother after Sunday school, she said, Mom, the teacher taught us that God's bigger than us. And Mom said, that's right, God's omnipresent. And she said, but she also said that if we're saved, God lives in us. And Mom said, that's right. And the little girl said, well, if God's bigger than us and He lives in us, how come none of Him sticks out anywhere? How come none of Him is showing? Let me ask you, if you say that you're saved, where's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? If you say that you're saved, how come you're never chastened by God? He chastens every one of His sons. Do you ever even feel grieved when you grieve the Holy Spirit? Folks, I'm convicted every day. Man, the older I get, the more I realize how wrong I am about so many things. Not doctrinally, I just mean myself. More things that need to get right, more things that need to change, more sensitive I become. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God inside convicting me. How come some say they're saved and they never feel any conviction? They have a different Holy Spirit? If you're saved, do you ever, on the converse of that, do you ever feel the joy of the Holy Ghost? His presence in our life, He is a person. And His presence in our life is evidence that we have truly been born again. It's one thing to have a mechanical religion, even in a Baptist church. There is no difference between some who go to Baptist churches on Sunday, every Sunday, and they walk in and they sit down and they open their hymn book and they sit down and they give their offering and they open the hymn book and they sit down and they listen to preaching and sometimes they even kneel in church and they walk up and leave. Not much difference between them and a Roman Catholic coming in and kneeling and standing and kneeling and walking down and taking a wafer and kneeling and walking out. Because they're both just going through mechanical religious rites. And the worst place to go to hell from is not a bar stool, but a church pew. There has to have been a genuine born-again experience. And there's nothing in these verses that ought to concern us unless we have not been saved. That's what John's emphasizing, because he's dealing with these false teachers, again, whose words and works don't match because they're not saved. Spiritual birthmarks of the believer, an assuring peace, answered prayer, and abiding presence.